Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2. While you're turning, let me remind you, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, I can't think of the name there, keep trying to call them the wrong names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're four of 70 young fellows who were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, co-regent at that time with his father Nabopolassar, and he's going into Israel, to Jerusalem, and he lays siege on it, and his father Nabopolassar dies. And so he takes 70 of the best teenage fellows in the city, and about 14, 15, 16 years old in there, he takes them back with him as a kind of a ransom so that the Jews will behave. And when they get to Babylon, they're told, okay, you're going to eat what we tell you to eat. You're going to drink what we tell you to drink. We're going to give you all Chaldean names. You're going to have to become Chaldean people. You know, they were basically being forced to acclimate, to assimilate into the Chaldean culture. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah really didn't want to violate the word of God, which had told them what they could and could not eat, and what they were being told they were going to eat and drink was in violation of it. And so, thank you, that'll be very, very helpful shortly. Look, it's daytime. And so they made an appeal and said, look, if we could just go for 10 days eating according to God's word and drinking what we drink according to God's word, and after 10 days measure us and see if we're, well, you can't eat all that, you know, you're going to eat vegetables and all that. And of course, understand that that's not an advocacy for vegetarianism. It's just what they were not allowed to eat, all this unclean stuff. And so try us. And so they said, all right. 10 days later, they were found to be 10 times better in every way, mentally, their acuity was wonderful, their physically and so forth, and so they were allowed, these four, to continue. Now, sometime after that, Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, and he knew better than to ask his cabinet, his other political leaders, what was the dream and what does it mean, because they would tell him whatever they thought he wanted to hear. Now, that's what yes men do, and we understand that, but he knew that they were crooked, and he knew they would lie to him and tell him whatever they thought he wanted to hear. So he says, tell me the dream and what it meant, or I'll kill you. And of course, they couldn't do it, and so Nebuchadnezzar made a rule, made a proclamation, all the wise men of the kingdom are going to be executed because none of them can tell me. Well, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were part of those wise fellows. They were, you know, they were elevated because of, they were following the word of God, and God elevated them. And so Daniel and the other three went to God in prayer and asked him for help. Notice verse 18. Told you to turn to it, and I didn't turn to it. There it is. Now, ask the Lord that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That was the request that they asked. Now, there's a quick point I want to make here before I forget. When Daniel needed someone to pray for him, he did not go to the country club crowd. He did not go to what we would call the Sunday morning only crowd. He could have gone to the other 66 of the 70 and asked for help, but he didn't, because he knew they were not walking with God. And when your life is on the line and you need someone to pray for you, you had better get a hold of someone that's already walking with the Lord. And that's what he did. So God reveals to these four the interpretation of the dream and tells them what to tell the king. So look at the next verse. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, of course. Now, what did Daniel do next? Did he run back to the king? No, he praised the Lord. Daniel blessed the Lord, and he answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons." Folks, world events are in God's control. "He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them which know understanding." Now, wisdom is the ability to, or is the ability to understand things from God's viewpoint. And knowledge is the desire and ability to apply what you've learned. God gives wisdom and knowledge to, what does it say, the wise. Why doesn't he give it to the stupid? You ever thought about that? Why doesn't God give wisdom to the dumb people? Well, basically because they're dumb. They don't care about, now I'm being funny, but I'm be serious. The ignorant, the ones who do not know God's word, are not following God. God's not going to tell them much. You know why? Because they're not interested in the first place. The majority of Americans this morning are not in church. They're not studying the word of God. They're not even online following a church service. They're doing whatever they think is important. And parents are failing to get their children in church, and what they're doing is they're teaching their kids what is not important. Right. Not be so much that they're teaching them that baseball or softball or swimming or these things are more important. They're teaching them what is not important. Right. My friend John McKay, who's now with the Lord, was raised by his grandparents. John was James Robinson's singer before James Robinson went off the rails theologically. And John was raised by his grandparents in Turkey, Texas. Of all places, can you imagine going to Turkey High School? He grew up in Turkey, Texas. I don't even know if they had a high school. And he said some of the fondest memories of growing up was at the end of the day when they would come in from the fields, his grandfather sitting in a rocking chair after supper, reading the word of God, and big tears running down his face. God gives wisdom to the wise. He will share with you what his word means only if you're interested. And if you're not studying it, he ain't gonna tell you much. I mean, he'll reveal to you that you need to be saved, and that's great. But there's so much more to Christianity than just getting your fire insurance in your pocket. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You know, there's never been a time when God did not know what decisions and actions that people would take. When you pray to God about a situation, God already knows what you're going to do. But you know what you can do when you go to pray to him about that problem? You can learn what he has to say about it. And it might just be that he'll change your mind. Even God changed his mind at times. Moses was on the mount with God, Sinai. And God got fed up with the children of Israel and said, "I'm going to destroy your people and I'm going to start over with you." You know what Moses said? Very bold. He said, "They're not mine, they're thine. They're not my people, they're your people." And God changed his mind. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that have no understanding. He revealeth the deep thing and secret things. Deep and secret things. Now that's very interesting. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. 1 John 1:5 says there is no darkness in him. The deep and secret things are those things that God hides from those who are ignorant of Bible truth. Let me give you an example of this. Most people in America have heard about a word called tithing. Tithing. T-I-T-H-E or T-I-T-H-I-N-G. And they know that that's got something to do with giving money. They think they're giving, you know, it has to do with giving money to the church. And some even might be so well versed biblically to know that that generally has an idea of 10%. But what they're ignorant, most Americans, even church members, are ignorant of is God's financial mathematics. God's mathematics are different than man's mathematics. And you have to understand that you can't outgive God. And the typical American will go, now it doesn't make any sense that if you make $100 and you give 10 of it to God, that God will make it possible for you to live on the other 90% minus the taxes the government takes, which is about, what, 35% now? So you're taking out 45% and you're going to be able to live on that salary. And the Christian who understands God's principles for giving, given in his word, says, yeah, yeah. And the lost man goes, I don't get that. And the backslidden Christian or the ignorant Christian goes, I don't get that either. We had a lady here in the church for years, and she's passed away, and she said, you know, it took her decades to learn that principle. And in her 80s, she started tithing. And she said, you know what? I have found I can live on what's left much easier. I can pay all my bills, giving what I owe the Lord. Amazing. And by the way, God will get his tenth one way or another.
That's right.
Had a fellow in a church I pastored that, now don't ever do this. He got mad at the pastor and decided to quit giving to God. That was a stupid mistake. You know what happened? Within days, his washing machine blew up. A few weeks later, I think his dryer went out, and then his truck failed. And he never learned that principle. Just couldn't figure out why he was having so much bad luck. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who are to know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, in the darkness, and light dwelleth in him. Then Daniel says in verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what is we desired of thee. You gave us the answer. For thou hast now made known unto us, all four, the king's matter. So then Daniel goes to Arioch, and he says, we know the answer. And Arioch takes Daniel to the king and says, look, king, I found a man. He doesn't want to get his head cut off, so he says, look who I found. And look at verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar in Chaldean, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demanded cannot the wise men, cannot the astrologers, cannot the magicians or the soothsayers show or reveal unto the king. He says, look, there's not a man on the earth that can tell you. No human can tell you. But there is a God, capital G, in heaven, which revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now Nebuchadnezzar believed in multiple gods, small g. But he will come to understand and believe that there is but one God, capital G. The sad thing is he will never trust the Lord to save him from his sins. So many in America this morning say, "Oh, I believe in God," but have never placed their faith and trust in Christ, and will die believing about him, but never having believed upon him. It's one thing to believe that that airplane out there on the tarmac can take you to Dallas. It's another thing to get in it and place your faith in it to carry you there. After all, the first thing you see when you get to the airport is the word terminal. You walk past machines. I don't know if they have them anymore. I haven't been in an airport long, but that would try to sell you life insurance. Do they know something? I don't know. I'm sure now you have an app for that. And they're going to sell you life insurance for that trip. What do they know that you don't know? You're getting on a vehicle built by the lowest bidder. That ought to scare the living daylights out of you. And then they tell you that it's safer than driving. Really? Really? But you know, I've never ever heard of an airplane pilot flying his airplane. You know, here's an American Airlines pilot flying the airplane to... What was that noise? Did you hear that? Clunk? Maybe we should pull over and see what that is. No, because if something goes clunk, you're dead meat. They were flying an airplane not too long ago, came off the tarmac, and an engine fell off. And all the pilot couldn't see it. All the pilot could hear was bang. Maybe we ought to stop and hear, figure that out. See, if you're in your car, you can roll it to a stop and, well, yeah, I got a flat tire or lost the muffler or whatever. I think that's a lot safer than getting 30,000 feet in the air. Go, what was that noise? See, it's a lot different to believe that that plane can fly and get you there safely and believe it all your life until you place your faith and trust in that plane to get you there. I have a dear friend who's with the Lord now who never ate at McDonald's. In his entire life, never ate at McDonald's. A brilliant fellow. Wise. And he saw a thing on the TV where they were showing someone driving up, and the person says, "Welcome back," or "Welcome back to McDonald's." And he said, "How do they know I've ever been there?" They don't. Never eaten there, never going to. Because I know better than to do that. You see, it's one thing to believe about McDonald's that it's food, where the sign says billions and billions served, and underneath ought to say 3 digested. Than to actually buy the stuff and ingest it and go, "Why did I do that?" Now, seriously, putting this all back in perspective, it's one thing to say, "I believe about God, Nebuchadnezzar." Right. Okay, I don't believe in multiple gods anymore. I now know there is a real God, and he's going to do that. But to say, not only do I believe about him, I believe upon him. Right. And I give him my life. Notice verse 28. Again. He said, "There is a God," capital G, "in heaven," singular, "who revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came in thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to the king what shall come to pass." Now those are 3 phrases here, very important. The latter days phrase, verse 28, and the 2 verse phrases that appear in 29, what should come to pass hereafter and what should come to pass. These are prophetic statements. Now, verse 29, all yet future, so that what that means is in 600 BC, God outlined all of future history. from that moment until the second coming of Christ. Every world empire that would ever exist was prophesied by Daniel from the Lord, given from the Lord, from that moment until the second coming. It's called the times of the Gentiles, and we live in the church age, part of that. There's, remember last week we talked about the times of the Gentiles starts here at 568 BC and goes to the second coming. And the fullness of the Gentiles is the church age, where we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are at the end of that period. We are at the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. We're coming up quickly on the 7 years of tribulation. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret was not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel says, look, I don't want you to think that God gave this answer to me because I'm somebody in his sight. God didn't tell me what his word to you meant because of me. God does what he does because of who and what God is. Therefore, I don't have anything to boast about. If God does something in your life, if he blesses you in some way, I want to promise you it's in spite of you and because of his love instead for you. He does it because he loves you, not because you deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. God does not act because we command him, but because he chooses to. If you turn the television on, and I don't recommend that you do this, and you look around at some of the TV preachers and radio preachers and now internet preachers, they're everywhere. There are people that claim that you as a Christian have a right to name a particular thing that you want God to give you and claim it in the name of Jesus, and God has to give it to you. That's not true. When Moses was arguing with God about going back down and leading the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, Moses gave an excuse. He's lying. And he said, well, I don't talk well. Once you use my brother Aaron, man, this guy can preach like a preacher, you know, and he can sing like an angel, and he's wonderful. But yeah, I just stutter and stammer. And you know what God's answer was? Who made your mouth? What? It's almost like God is using Jewish humor. Who made your mouth? Well, you did. And who gave you a tongue? And a throat and a diaphragm and lungs? Who gave you all of those things? Well, you did. So, what's your problem? You could just hear it, can't you, when you read it? Who made your mouth? Well, if I made your mouth, don't you think I could give you the ability to speak for me? So quit making excuses. Oh, Lord, I can't witness. I can't tell someone at work or school about Jesus. Why not? Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Who made your mouth? Well, you did, Lord. So, who do you think is going to tell you what to say? So you go in and you trust him what to say. And your heart may be pounding and beating out of your body and your nervousness all get out, but God will give you the words that he wants them to hear.
That's right.
Not that he wants you to say, but that they need. You see, it may be that you've got a friend at school or work or a neighbor or someone in your family who is suffering spiritually unbelievably, and you don't even know it. And what they need today is a hug. What they need is a spiritual hug or a physical hug or just someone to bring it, you know. You know why Baptists, everything we do has to do with food. And you get Baptists to show up for anything if you feed them. And someone dies and, you know, I'm sorry that your brother died. You know, here's a pie. Here's some coleslaw. Now, why do we do that? Is it because we're too stupid to be able to, you know, talk with them on a spirit? No, it is a way to, and by the way, don't go down to Reese's and buy chicken already made. Because you know what will happen. when they're all back at the home eating, the ladies, you know, the men are over here talking, and the ladies are in the kitchen. I know where she got that chicken. She didn't make that. Make it yourself, even if it's just a pound cake. Make it yourself, because that tells that person that you care about, and while you're making the pound cake, pray for them. There's something about homemade food that we Baptists have figured out that says, I care about you. And that's a thing we've done for centuries. Maybe that person, all they need today is a hamburger that someone brought them, or someone just to sit and listen. God will give you what he wants they need to hear. He'll tell you what they need. You may not, and you may walk away going, you know, I'll do a funeral, and people say, boy, that was, that, they'll make all kinds of complimentary comments, and my comment is, honestly, I never know what to say. How do you say anything, humanly speaking, that will comfort someone in a time of loss like that? You can't. But the Word of God can. So I do the best I can to share the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. And world without end, people go, well, I haven't heard a funeral message like that in years. And I'll say, really? I didn't think, you know, because I know that humanly speaking, I cannot do that. And neither can you at school or work or wherever. We just have to trust the Lord. Give me the words to say, and he will. Daniel says, not because I'm something, because he's something. It's not because of me, because then I can say, hey, I told the king. Now, in verse 31, he gives the interpretation of the dream. We got 12 minutes. I thought, man, this is going to go so fast. Now, before I go into the dream, I'm going to give you a synopsis. Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue, an image. And in that image are the prophecies of every major world power from him until the second coming. Now, I am not going to go in and try to do an apologetic sermon on why we know all these things are true. I'm going to tell you that the head of gold is the Chaldean Empire, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to tell you all of the biblical reasons why the theologians know that to be true, because you're not interested, and I'm not interested in sharing all that, because it's boring. It's important, but it's dull. It's like when I was taking systematic theology class, they were telling us all the different theological positions on this particular passage of Scripture. And I talked to my teacher, Dr. Pantoja, who's with the Lord now. And I said, Dr. Pantoja, why don't you just tell me what the Bible says rather than what everybody else says about it? Well, you need to, as a pastor, you need to know about all the different, but I just want to know what it says. Tell me what it says. How does it apply to my daily life? And the rest can handle itself. Now, if you want to get into all of the apologetical studies about how we know that that's the head of gold is Babylon, and the Greek Empire is represented by the brass and the silver arms of the Medes and the Persians, go ahead and do that on your own. I've already done it, and it's interesting. But from a preaching standpoint, it's dull. And I want to keep you awake enough to learn something that will help you tomorrow when you're talking with your coworker or your classmate. Because you see, someone's going to say to somebody in this audience or the one online, man alive, what's going on in this world? What is going on? Why all this stuff with Iran? Something's going to come up about current events. And folks, you can't get any more current event than Daniel in the book of Revelation. And you're going to say, well, the Bible says that there are no more major world powers yet to be except one, and that's the revived Roman Empire that's going to come under the Antichrist during the tribulation. And they'll go, what? Have you never read Daniel? No, we're studying Daniel on Sunday night or Sunday morning in our church. And our pastor shared with us what Daniel told the king of Babylon, that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5 major world powers. Every one of them has come to pass exactly in the order in which he said, except the last one. And he hadn't made any mistakes yet. That will get their attention. Well, you know, when you read Dr. Schofield, he says, they won't get that. So let's look at it. You got your attention? I hope so. Now, verse 31. Thou, King Sawston, behold a great image. Statue. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. That means awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast or his chest and arms are of silver. His belly or his midsection and thighs of bronze or brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till, in other words, you saw the statue standing there, until a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were made of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass or bronze and silver and gold broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing's floor. And the wind carried them away. And there was no place found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, I only have time to tell you what's on that piece of paper in very great detail, but don't look at it. The image of gold, or statue, had a head of gold. The head of the gold pictures, and he'll tell him all this here in the subsequent verses that we don't have time to go through. He's going to say that that head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. Now he's going to tell him every empire that's going to happen for the rest of time as we know it. Each one will be defeated by the previous one. Each one will be lesser in strength and lesser in influence and lesser in quality than the one preceding it. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon was unbelievable. Boy, if you really want to find out some interesting things about history, study the Babylonian Empire. Amazing. And yet they will be defeated by the Medes and the Persians. The chest and the silver arms, Medes and Persians. The Medes and the Persians were a great empire, but not as strong and not as powerful as the Babylonian Empire was at its peak. Each will disintegrate, be destroyed by a subsequent power, and the Medes and the Persians came in next. Then the Greek Empire, the midsection of bronze or brass, the Greek Empire came in and took over the Medes and the Persians, defeated them. And then you got two legs of iron and clay, legs of iron, but feet of iron and clay. Now the legs of iron is the Roman Empire, which came next. This is all in here. And the Roman Empire came next, and it split into east and west. And then it imploded because it had feet of iron and clay. Now, Daniel lists all of the world empires that would arise, each one lesser than the next, except for the last one, which will be the empire of the Lord Jesus in verse 35. Now, who is this in verse? Well, look at verse 4. Well, I'll read all of it. Now, that he says in verse 30, let's just start at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Folks, though evil, Nebuchadnezzar had what he had because of God is the one who raises up and puts down kings. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So you're the head of gold. And after thee, Babylon, Chaldea, shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, that's the Medes and the Persians, and another king or kingdom of brass or bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth, that's the Greek Empire, and the fourth kingdom, that's the Roman Empire, shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, by the way, they call that the Iron Age, I believe. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, that stone in verse 35 is a picture of Jesus, the Rock of Ages. He is referred repeatedly in Scripture as a stone. Now, remember, the world powers were Assyria, then Egypt, followed by Nebuchadnezzar and his dad Nabopolassar, which Chaldean Empire, then Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire never officially was conquered. All the previous ones were conquered by the following empire. But the Roman Empire faded out. It never officially ended. And one day, as we're studying in the book of Revelation, it will be revived with out of 10 nations which comprised its original border. And those 10 nations will assemble. The Antichrist, according to Revelation 13 and 17, will set up his worldwide kingdom. And Christ will return 7 years later, because this will be made of iron and clay. And at that point, the stone that the builders rejected will come from heaven. He will land on the feet of the revived Roman Empire, and when the feet go, the whole thing collapses and falls apart. So, what we have is 600 years before Christ was born, God ordained these nations to come into the world as worldwide powers, and in a specific order, and it all happened exactly like he said, and the rest that hasn't yet happened is going to happen exactly like he said. So here's the timeline. You had Assyria, that was first, as a world empire. Then Egypt, then the Chaldeans, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. It was split into East and West and fades into oblivion temporarily during the Church Age. At the end of the Church Age, the rapture occurs. We have a 7-year tribulation period. The Roman Empire is revived temporarily under the Antichrist, then the second coming, the end of the times of the Gentiles, and Christ destroys the Antichrist, destroys his world government, destroys his world religion, destroys his world economy, and sets up his throne on the seat of David's throne, the throne of David, in Jerusalem, and sits there for 1,000 years, and it all fades into eternity future. That's what Daniel said would happen 600 years before Jesus, and every single thing that he said is going to happen is all future for him, has happened except for the last part with the final Roman Empire reviving and the millennial reign of Christ. So if God is smart enough to tell Daniel the first part, don't you think he knows enough to what's going to happen after it? Sure. Now that ought to encourage us to believe the word of God when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that tells us that God's word can be trusted. And then when he promises us eternal salvation, if we'll just trust him, place our faith and trust in him, guess what? It's true. It's true. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, and those who are watching, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, why not? Why not? Why not get saved this hour? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a song of appeal, and we're going to invite you to come. If you're watching online and need to be saved, you can talk to me through the messenger service, and I'll answer you after the service is over. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, hey, this is a great time. Do it now. If you need someone to pray with you about something or pray for you, you can come, of course, whatever God would have you do. Do it, won't you, as we pray and as we sing. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself and died for us on the cross, and that we know that it's true because your word is true. And these things that we've studied this morning just encourage us all the more to know and believe that we can trust your word. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 542.